you have a Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who has spoken, who has communicated truth to us. And Lord, give us ears to hear. We have the privilege this morning of listening to the very voice of God speaking to us, your people, through your word. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Be at work in us, transform us, renew us, grow us in our relationship with you. Lord, if there's any here who don't know you, don't have a relationship with you, don't know their sins are forgiven and that they have a home with you forever, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in their hearts to draw them, to give them the gift of repentance and faith, to believe that you are who you claim to be. Be at work in each of us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry. When Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, to the shouts of the crowds crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Crowds rejoiced. Jesus allowed them to acknowledge him as their king. But Luke tells us that Jesus also paused as he rode down the Mount of Olives, an overlook where he could see the city of Jerusalem, and he paused looking over the landscape and wept over the city, predicting its destruction. He said, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." Celebration mingled with sorrow, acknowledging the coming king and yet blind to who he really is. It was not even a week later that the crowds, probably some from this very crowd, cried out before Pilate, "Away with this man! Crucify! Crucify him!" You see, the people wanted a king. They were eager to see their Messiah come. But Jesus was not the kind of king that they had anticipated, that they had expected. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus promised, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is God with us, the anticipated king, and his church will triumph. He's the triumphant king. But Matthew 16 tells us that it was from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is when Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter began to understand, It was given him by the Lord to understand a glimpse of who Jesus really was. That he is the one who is God, who was with God from the beginning, sent out by the Father, the promised Messiah King. But he couldn't connect the conquering king with the suffering servant. That didn't add up for Peter. He couldn't put those two together. And he said, yes, you're the conquering king, but no, you can't suffer and die. He wanted a king without a cross. And Jesus said, that is satanic deception. Corinth suffered from a triumphalism that wanted the crown without the cross. They wanted to reign as kings but avoid all suffering. They wanted powerful, charismatic leaders. They were ashamed of Paul because Paul suffered. Paul was persecuted. Paul endured trials. He seemed weak to them. His speech was unimpressive. Their desire for an outwardly powerful ministry was leading them astray from a simple devotion to the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is not defending his ministry. He is ministering. He is recentering them on the gospel, on authentic ministry that looks like and feels like and sounds like Jesus and the cross. Authentic ministry must resemble the gospel which it proclaims. Chapter 10, he said, with a bit of sarcasm, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The Corinthians were accusing Paul of being weak. And Paul admits, yes, I'm meek, I'm gentle, I'm humble, like Jesus. But also I wage war with divine power. Chapters 11 and 12, he boasts in his own weakness, and he concludes with this word from the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Corinthians assumed, as we often do today, assume that strength and weakness are mutually exclusive. They're incompatible. They can't go together. If you're weak, you're not strong. If you're strong, you're not weak. Those are polar opposites. They don't go together. They're the opposite. You're either one or the other. You can't be both. You can't be weak and strong. Paul contradicts that thinking. Christ's power accomplishes its purpose, finds its fulfillment in weakness. Not apart from weakness, not in place of weakness, in weakness. Paul's strength was not his own. It was in his weakness that the power of Christ dwelt upon him. It was precisely when he in himself was weak that then he is strong. Here in chapter 13, he gets to the source of this power in weakness. Since you seek proof, verse 3, that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Christ, who speaks to you by means of me, Paul says, is not weak toward you, but is powerful in you. Did the good news that I preached to you change you? Did Christ do a mighty work of transforming you by the gospel I preached to you? Were you changed? As he told them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel, the word of the cross, is the power of God to us who are being saved. Jesus powerfully transforms sinners into saints through the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Beholding the glory of the Lord. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. If the Corinthians were transformed through Paul's ministry of the gospel, they have to admit something extremely powerful happened in them, happened among them. And Paul gives them the foundation of this life-transforming power in verse 4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Jesus, crucified in weakness, literally out of weakness. Jesus, in his humanity, in his humiliation, was weak. And it was out of that weakness that was in him that he was crucified. He was not weak in the sense of inability, as we might think of weakness. He couldn't do anything about it. He's the one who said in Matthew 26, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once... See, Peter pulls out a sword and tries to defend Jesus with his little sword, cutting people's ears off. And Jesus is like, put it away. Stop that. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? A little sword. Put it away. I've got angels at my command. Legions of angels at my command. Jesus has omnipotent power at his fingertips, yet he did not, Philippians tells us, count his equality with his Father as a thing to be held on to. But he humbled himself. He became one of us. He chose obedience to his Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was not inherently weak. He chose weakness in the path of obedience to his Father. He chose to surrender his rights. And his rights were his rights. They were rightly his. Being God, he had the rights of all the rights of deity. And yet he chose to humble himself. He took our weakness on himself. He became weak. And it was out of that weakness that he was crucified. And this is the great irony. The irony of Good Friday was that the crowds, they were eager to embrace Jesus as their conquering king. But when he failed to meet their expectations, when he was publicly displayed in weakness, when he had been flogged, beaten, mocked, clothed in purple, and wearing a crown of thorns, they rejected him, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When he was crucified, hanging helpless between heaven and earth, those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, and he did nothing to defend himself. The crowds, the religious leaders, the soldiers, even those crucified with him, mocked him in his weakness. He claimed to be king, Messiah, Savior. He can't even save himself. He can't come down from the cross. The irony of Good Friday was that as God in the flesh, he still possessed all power and could have come down, could have made a spectacular display of power as they sought. "Come down so that we can believe in you. Show us, prove it, do something supernatural, do something miraculous." He could have wiped out all those who mocked him with a word. But he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his own life as a ransom for many. He was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The irony of the cross was that he possessed the power to come down from the cross, but that would have condemned the world. In order to save us, he could not save himself. The mighty power to save was unleashed in Jesus embracing the weakness of crucifixion. But crucifixion in his weakness was not the end of the story. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Jesus now lives literally out of the power of God. Paul prays for us in the book of Ephesians that we might know, that we might be given spiritual insight to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked, the Father worked in Christ when He, the Father, raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It was God's power, the Father's power, who raised Jesus from the dead. God's resurrection power was displayed in Jesus precisely because Jesus was crucified in weakness. Had Jesus not willingly laid down His own life as a substitute for sinners, there would be no resurrection. God's power is put on display in Christ's weakness. And it was precisely when Christ was weak that He was mighty to save. It's not either you're weak or you're strong. No, in my weakness I am mighty to save. The cross is a picture of simultaneous weakness and strength. This is what Paul patterns his ministry after in 2 Corinthians. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Just as Christ was crucified out of His weakness, but now lives out of the power of God, so also Paul is weak in Him, weak in Jesus, but will live with Jesus out of the power of God. Paul, you see, is in Christ. He was crucified with Christ. It is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. Paul gladly boasts in his weaknesses because it is in his weakness that the power of Christ encamps upon him. Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, fragile earthenware pots, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Literally out of us. The power is not out of us. It's God's power. The Corinthians are not content with God's power hidden in weakness, like they see in Paul. They want an outward show of power. An outward display. Come down from the cross that we might believe in you. They're looking for supernatural signs and wonders. That outward show, it's coming. It's coming. 2 Thessalonians speaks of a time when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That outward show is coming, but it will mean condemnation, not salvation. Come down from the cross that we might believe in you. Well, if He came down from the cross, there would be nothing to believe in. There would be no gospel, no good news. That show of power is coming, but then it will be too late. Jesus was crucified out of weakness, but lives out of the power of God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. He is returning on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But then the day of salvation will have passed. He will be coming in judgment toward those who have not obeyed the gospel, have not believed the message that Jesus was crucified in weakness, and that is the power of God for salvation. And it says the people of the earth will mourn. Paul says he is weak in Jesus, but he will live with Jesus out of the power of God toward the Corinthians. I am weak in Jesus, but I am going to live with Jesus out of the power of God toward you. Now this future, his future tense, I will live out of God's power toward you. That's not pointing to the resurrection on the last day. It's pointing to his upcoming visit to Corinth. He says, I'm writing this letter to prepare you for my visit. The crucified and resurrected Lord is mighty to save, but he has also been given all authority to execute judgment on those who reject him. If the Corinthians refuse to repent, Paul will come in judgment out of the power of God toward you. That's not good news. It's a warning. He's giving them time to respond to the message he's writing in this letter. But this is not what he desires. That's why he is writing. Paul does everything he does to build them up, not tear them down. He doesn't want to come in a show of outward power. He doesn't want to come and demonstrate the power that they're asking for, because that would mean judgment, condemnation for them. He doesn't want to bring that. He doesn't want to come in that way. So he writes this letter to prepare them so that they would repent and turn back to a simple trust in Jesus, a simple embrace of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says down in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Paul is praying for their wholeness, their full mending, their restoration. It would bring him joy if this letter brought about repentance and restoration so that he could continue to be seen among them as weak, as powerless, as pathetic, like they make him out to be. And they be seen as strong. He said, that would bring me great joy if I could be among you again in weakness. Paul desires that his ministry always be shaped by the cross. His desire to come in weakness, with the meekness of gentleness of Christ, he wants his ministry to look like Jesus, who paradoxically was crucified out of his weakness. But in that very weakness, he is not weak toward you, but he is powerful toward you. It is that weak, foolish message of Jesus Christ crucified in weakness that carries life-transforming power. The seemingly weak and foolish message of the cross brings about new creation in all who hear and believe. So what is the message we bear? What is the gospel we present and proclaim with our words, with our lives, Does it look like Jesus and Him crucified? Do we rejoice when we are seen to be weak and Jesus is seen to be strong? Out of His weakness, mighty to save. Do we, as Paul said, never seek our own advantage, but that of the many, that they might be saved? May that be our heart and our prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Jesus, thank You for the cross, where You, God from all eternity, who had taken on human flesh so that in that weak human existence You could lay down Your life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank You for paying my price. Thank You for being weak and in Your weakness conquering sin and death and hell for me, purchasing eternal life, a relationship with God forever. You who were rich for our sake became poor, that we through Your poverty might become rich. And in Your poverty You purchased at infinite cost the greatest possession that we could ever be given. A reconciled relationship to You. Thank You, Jesus, that the foolishness of God is wiser than we are, that the weakness of God is stronger than we could imagine. Thank You for the message of the cross. Lord, help us to not only believe it, not only proclaim it, but enable us by Your grace, through Your Spirit, to live it. To live out sacrificial service toward others, as You have extended to us. Thank You, Jesus. Make us more like You, we pray, in Your name. Amen. I invite some of the men to come up, and we're going to remember together what Jesus did for us. We're going to take bread and juice, simple reminders that Jesus gave us to remember what He did, remember what it cost, remember His weakness, that His human body was broken for us at the hands of evil men. His human blood was poured out on the cross. And it is in that that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we are set free, that we become new in Christ, that we are transformed. And so consider, reflect on, have you been transformed? Have you been transformed by the gospel? Are you different than you were before you met Jesus? Do you have different desires, different motives, different aspirations, different loves? Has Jesus changed your heart? Has He changed you on the inside? Are you a new creation? And thank Him for the work He's done. And it's not done yet. We're not there yet. There's a long way He has. There's a lot of work He has to do with me yet. I'm not yet as I ought to be. But I am no longer as I once was. And He who began that good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So treasure the gospel today. Treasure the life-transforming, life-altering, desire-shaping gospel that Jesus was crucified in weakness for you, and He is powerfully at work in you through that gospel. Lord Jesus, thank You that You didn't listen to Peter. Don't be crucified in weakness. You didn't listen to the mocking, jeering crowds. Save yourself and come down from the cross. You didn't listen to Satan's lie. I'll give you the nations, the kingdoms, the authority, if you'll just skip the cross and bow down to Me. For the joy set before You, You endured the cross, despising its shame, and You sat down, conquering at the right hand of Your Father. You paid our price in full. Thank You for that. We worship You. We celebrate what You did for us, and we say thank You for going all the way to the cross to pay the price for the likes of me, to make me Yours. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out for you, drink.